A blessed good morning to each of you. We are so thankful that we have this opportunity to come together to study God's Word. I am thankful to the shepherds of this flock and for their willingness to stand for truth and also to guide those of this fold in the way in which God would have them to go. We are thankful to God for our brother who labors in the faith, Brother Melvin Spencer. No matter what he says, he came back having bad memories because of him, not because of us. And I tell you, the problem that you have inviting preachers to spend time and working with a congregation in which you are part of is the fact that people want to have them back. So I don't know if we're going to do that, but we are so thankful for having Brother Melvin with us. I thank his wife for loving him and supporting him in the gospel. To my fellow co-workers in the audience, we thank you so very much for what you do and spreading the gospel. I thank my brother, Randy Duvall and Alan. They're here in the audience. I thank Randy for his good work in St. Roberts and all that he does for the gospel. Brother Alan for his work and what he does in the area in which he labors. I will be remiss if I don't say that I appreciate so very much the Sheltons for taking me in last night. And I told them if I'm ever through this area again, I don't care what anyone says, I'm going to their house. I'm going to stay there. They don't have to invite me. But I thank you for this opportunity in coming down to looking to God's Word. And I ask as we get into our discussion this morning that you join me in a word of prayer to prepare our hearts and our minds to receive God's Word. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, blessed is your holy name. Our dear God, we come before you this morning, Father, looking to walk in your law. We thank you, Father, for those who are looking forward to keeping your testimonies, those who seek with their whole heart to do the things that you would command them to do. Father, we pray that we will keep your commands, your precepts, and that we will keep them diligently in our lives. Father, we pray that our way will be steadfast, keeping your statutes, guiding us, Father, helping us to fix our eyes upon thy commandments. Father, when we look into our souls and we test ourselves to see whether we're in the faith, and we find, Father, that we're not in the faith, we pray that on this day we will make the change that we need to make, Father. We thank you so much for your word, so we ask all Bible students at this hour to clear their minds from the things that may hinder them from understanding. And we pray, dear God, that we will come to a better understanding of your will and submit to it. For this is our prayer that we hand in the hands of Jesus Christ, who is our intercessor that stands before man and thy throne. It is in his name that we pray. Amen. This morning we are going to look at the subject that has been mentioned in your hearing. Just one drink. We're going to talk about casual alcohol. Is there such a thing? That we just drink and that we can casually consume this and it not be a problem. You know, the people of Yahweh are called to live in such a way that all life's decisions ought to always be done with a sober conscience. It was the Apostle Paul that told us in Romans chapter 12 at verse number 3, Bible students, we're turning there in our scriptures. And the Bible says, For by the grace given to me, I say to every one among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment. Did you get that? The Bible tells the Bible student that as he lived his life on this earth, God says that you need to have a soberness to your thinking, to your process, to the way that you live your life. Unfortunately, there's so many people that call themselves Christians, but they're not living a sober mind. When we think about this sober-mindedness, it is a way of life for us. That we must walk in that way that God has called us to walk. Ladies and gentlemen, we are turning to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 at verse 6 through 8. And Paul speaks of this sober-mindedness and how it is to be a way of life for the child of God. When he says to those of old, so then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober for those who sleep, get it please, sleep at night, and those who get drunk or drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober. You see, the call of the life of a Christian is one in which we are to be sober-minded, that we are to work in such a way, living in such a way, that we're thinking clearly. When we're summing up this, we can say that sober-mindedness is to be marked with self-control. It is to have a sound judgment. It is to have clarity when we make that judgment. And I will further impress upon your hearts that this soundness of mind, this clear thinking, is based upon the holy written word of God as we make judgments and decisions in our lives. So then when we ask the question, would a Christian be interested in anything that could diminish his or her sobriety to any degree? If the Bible tells me to be sober-minded, then I have to ask the question, would I compromise that in any way? Whether we're talking about the subject this morning or any other subject, ladies and gentlemen, the question should be answered with a resounding no. The answer should be no. Why should we be sober-minded? Well, I'm reminded of Peter, who told me that the devil, he roams around seeking whom he may devour. You see, he are looking for the one who is not sober-minded. Furthermore, there's something more significant than that. I know that Satan is traveling around seeking to devour those who are not sober-minded. But ladies and gentlemen, we need to remain sober-minded for the coming of Christ. Who want to be in a toss to and fro and they're thinking? The Bible tells us that a man who's unstable in his ways is not a good person. He's not going to please God. And so it's important for me and you to make certain that we live a life that is sober in nature. So when we ask this question then, is alcohol in any amount a threat to sobriety? In any amount? Well, I want to tell you something. That the liberal state of California, its lawmaker says that it is in any amount. You know, according to their handbook, they state that, and as they define a drink, it is defined as a beer, a glass of wine, or a liquor shot, impairs a consumer if you drink just one. Now, this is from California. I want you to notice as you look at this chart, ladies and gentlemen, I want you to understand that this column here represents the number of drinks that one consumes. And as you make your way over here to my right, your left, this is the driving conditions. And based on these numbers here, these are the weights. This is estimation. When you look at this chart and you look over here in the driving conditions, how many alcohol beverages can you consume that will be considered sober? How many? Zero. This is based on California's handbook. And they will say that even if you consume one, notice this yellow area, one alcohol beverage begins to impair your thinking. Now that's from man. This is from a liberal state. This is from a state, I'm not going to say that everybody in that state don't believe in God, but we see a lot of things that goes on in that state as well as other states. That causes to question their attitude as it pertains to biblical truth. Ladies and gentlemen, the Bible says that we are to be sober-minded. Man realized that even one drink will compromise one's sobriety. We know that the Bible is clear when we look to scriptures that Yahweh God disapproves of drunkenness. The Bible is clear about that. We're going to pass through these scriptures real quickly. We ask that you write them down, go back home and study them. But as we find in the Word of God, in no uncertain terms, God disapproves of it. We begin by looking in the book of Luke, the 21st chapter. As we look in Scriptures, Bible students, we're studying God's Word. We find that Luke says this, that your heart will not be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness. Furthermore, as we come over to the book of Romans, the 13th chapter, and you can read verses 11 through 14. It speaks of behaving properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness. We continue in scriptures. We find in the book of 1 Corinthians, Chapter 6, you read verses 9 through 11. In those passages, we find that neither fornicators, no drunkards will do what? Inherit the kingdom of God. This is serious business. God has something to say about it. God does not, Yahweh God does not approve of drunkenness. We find in Galatians 5, 19 to 21, we read concerning the works of the flesh. Within those passages of scriptures, we find that those who practice such things, the Bible says once again, that you will not inherit the kingdom of God. So without question, the scriptures that we just read, it proves that Christians should not engage in drunkenness. But then you have someone who is very sophisticated. They say, yes, God says we're not to participate in drunkenness. But, Mr. Singleton, excuse me, Brother Fred, is there in between? What about drinking a single beer, a glass of wine at dinner? How can it be sin if I don't get drunk? What's wrong with it? Well, let's go back to the question. We begin talking about sobriety. That's where we begin. Then we can get into the lesson and deal with the core. Once we begin with looking at how we ought to live, now we can proceed to the core. And the Bible says that we are to live in a sober, from a sober perspective. So as we look and we're walking in this life, which side of this chart? Keep in mind that we're to be sober in our thinking, in our judgment. Which side of this chart should the Christian be standing? When do I fortify my sobriety and sin against God? If there is an in-between, you tell me at what point can I fortify my sobriety and sin against God? You see, God's people are not looking for a sin line that allows one to walk as close as they can. They're looking to walk where God wants them to walk. They don't want to go beyond that which God has established. They will not think highly of themselves above that which is written. And so it's imperative for us not to think of ways to try to justify what we're doing. Speaking to the world and speaking to the Christian. We need to understand that there's a way in which God was pleased when we are being sober. But when you cross that line, where are you at? Where are you at? I tell you, my friends, ladies and gentlemen, faithful brethren, I want to stay on that sober side. I got too much problems dealing with other things. And I need to be able to walk as I can soberly and judging things as clearly as I can. And I don't want to get in the in-betweens. And so when I consider for a moment the use of the word wine, the Bible student makes the mistake when reading the word wine within the scriptures and assumes that each time the word is rendered, that is referring to alcohol content. That's a grave mistake that so many people who claim to believe in scriptures say. Every time they see the word, they get happy. Happy tappy. They found their passage that proves of them, that approve of them drinking. But wait a minute, when you look and you look at the word there, ladies and gentlemen, you find that that's a problem. The word that is commonly used for wine in the Bible is onos, and depending upon the context, the Greek term can refer to intoxicating content or simply the product or the produce of the grape. Such as in the passage we find in Isaiah chapter 65 and verse 8, where it reads, get it please, as the new wine is found in the cluster. Now the word wine there simply means in the Old Testament is talking about the grape juice. Now we don't have to be Bible scholars. Read the context and you will quickly realize what we're talking about. This is talking about the freshness of the grape, the wine. And so it would be a devastating mistake to look at scriptures and automatically assume that we're talking about alcohol content. We look at how onos is used in other scriptures in a positive perspective that has nothing to do with alcohol content. And I'm just kind of abbreviating these passages. You go back and read them for yourself. But in Isaiah 51, verse 1, everyone who thirsts, come, buy wine and milk. Now, who is offering this? When you read, it's God. If God condemns us and tells us we're not to be drunk, then why would God give you something that will lead you there? So when you see this word wine, you got to be very careful not to assume that we're talking about alcohol content. Another passage there in Amos 9 and verse 14 speaks of God's people, how they will plant their vineyards and drink their wine. This is their produce, their labor, their work, drinking it fresh from the grape. In the book of Genesis, we find in Genesis chapter 14 and verse 18, you read of Melchizedek, how he brought out bread and wine for Abraham. Now, here's a man who was in search of doing God's will, God's plan. Now, would God approve of Abraham, Melchizedek, participating in something that will call into question one's sobriety? No, sir. And then we see where the word is used in a negative sense. Now, look at the context. Again, you can read this and you can know automatically that every time you see the word wine does not always signify alcohol content. But certain passages jump right at you and tell you, yes, it is. We see there in Isaiah 5 and verse 11, woe to those who stay up late in the evening that wine may inflame them. What are we talking about? We know what we're talking about. Yes, sir, we know. Shake your head, nod with me. Yes, sir, you see that. You know we're talking about alcohol content in this passage, don't we? Yes, sir. We look at Job chapter 1, verse 5. Awake, drunkards, and weep. And wail, all you wine drinkers. Why are you weeping? Well, you go over to the book of Proverbs. Who has woe? Who has? Yes. We know what we're talking about. You see, you don't have to be a Bible scholar to see very simply, or clearly if you please, that when you read certain passages of scriptures, you get the sense in how the word is being used and what is there. In Galatians 9, verses 20 to 24, you go back to speak of Noah. He drank of the wine and he became what? Now, let me tell you something. You can't get drunk if you don't begin to drink something that is alcohol in content. He became, remember that line of sobriety? I don't want to cross that line. Even if I could not give you a definitive answer that one drink will send you to hell, I know I can give you a definitive answer that I need to be sober, and I don't need to cross that line. Now, if you want to go ahead and cross that line and then you want to say, well, one drink, after all, I know when you go in the store, you're not purchasing one drink. You're buying a six-pack. You're buying a 24-pack. Get it, please. Let's not do that. You're just making a mockery of God and His Word. You're not being serious about what the Scripture teaches, you see. The Bible tells us of Noah and how he became drunk, ladies and gentlemen. If moderation is approved by Yahweh God, then why do we read of warnings to people to stay completely away from drinking intoxicating drinks within the scriptures of God's word? God warns us over and over in the book of Proverbs. We mentioned that earlier, Proverbs, the 23rd chapter. We mentioned how that in this passage of scriptures, there's so much information concerning drinking. And the writer tells us at verse number 29, Bible students are turning in their Bibles. It's good to hear you flipping in your pages. We're reading together. The Bible says, who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has strife? Who has complaining? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? Those who tarry long over wine. Those who go to try mixed wine. Do not look. The Bible says, do not look, the Bible says, do not look at wine, get it please, when it's red. The Bible says, when it sparkles in the cup and goes down smoothly, oh, you're feeling good, you're relaxing, you're partying, you're fitting in with the crowd, you're a big man, you're a good woman, look at you, how you just throw that thing back. I love the way that you're handling your alcohol. But wait a minute. Wait a minute. In the end, it bites like a serpent and stings like an adder. Your eyes will see strange things, Brother Spencer.
And your heart will utter perverse things, Brother Duvall. You will be like one who lies down in the midst of the sea, Brother Shelton. And guess what? You will say, in the midst of the sea, like one who lies on the top of a mast, they struck me. You will say that I was not hurt. They beat me, but I did not feel it. When shall I awake? Sobriety. What does God say about it? You go over to the book of Proverbs in the 31st chapter, verses 1. We want to read it, verses 4 to 7. It talks about the judgment, that sobriety once again of a king, and judgment, being sober-minded. And this is for all people. So, having that, seeing all of that, I think we can end the lesson and say that the Bible proves that we need not to have just one drink. The Bible tells us not to have none. But then you have some that are sophisticated, and they will say, well, hold on a minute. We have a few arguments that we like to talk about that will contradict what you've just said, Fred. Okay, let's study. The Bible says, and you know this, in John chapter 2, verses 1 to 11, Jesus turned water to wine. And if Jesus made wine, guess what? I can drink. Once again, you make a devastating mistake when you look at the word wine and automatically assume that it is alcohol in content. You couldn't prove that the wine had any alcohol content if your life depended on it. You're assuming that it's in there. Furthermore, when we read of that good wine by the king, when he says, now, you hold on now, this wine that I'm drinking now, it's good, this is good. But could not that mean that the best wine I'm drinking now in comparison to the first, that stuff was just nasty. It was sitting for too long. But what I have here, this batch that we have here, this is good wine. And think for a moment who we're talking about. We're talking about Jesus. What about his power over nature? He created the grape, didn't he? Could he not produce the grape and the freshness of the grape when they drunk it? Think about someone who brings you some fruit from Walmart versus someone who brings you some fruit from the garden. Oh, you tell the difference, right? Man, this thing seemed like it was in the store. You had it sitting on the shelf for a long time. But this apple here, where did you get that from? Pulled it right off of my tree, fresh. See, I'm on the side where I believe in Jesus. I know that he didn't do anything that had alcohol content. And I'm thinking about the power of Jesus over nature. Well, who could tell the sea to slow down, stop? Could he not bring the true essence of the grape in its entirety by blessing the gallons of water? After all, let's think about this a little deeper now. If it was alcohol content, and if your argument is that we are drinking just one, we would have Jesus making about 120 to 160 gallons of alcohol wine for people who had just finished their first round. You remember? They compared it. So Jesus, we're already past that point. So when you get to the point of Jesus making whatever the wine you might want to argue, they already been drinking. So they had that buzz on if it was alcohol content. And then Jesus, all he did was just made them drunk. Remember all those passages we just read? Don't look at it. Don't drink it. That argument don't stand up, ladies and gentlemen. That's weak. And the Bible doesn't approve of it. But what about the fact that the Bible says we should not look at it? Would Jesus participate in sin? And the answer is a resounding no. He would not participate in sin. But what about the argument in Romans 14, 16, and 21? The argument says that, well, drinking wine is good unless it causes a brother to stumble. Folks have said that and have used this as an argument. It's good. But once again, you will have to prove that this wine contains alcohol content. Could you prove it? that it contained alcohol content. You couldn't. What is the context of Romans 14? Go back, ladies and gentlemen, you will find that Paul is dealing with the meat that was offered to idols. And in connection to that, they were drinking connection to that. But once again, we don't know. We cannot say, and I think I am safe to say that it was an alcohol beverage, because Paul was saying, listen, go ahead. If you purchase these meat from the markets that is being sold from those who worship idols, right, and there's association with drinking there, if that offends you, brother, because there's nothing in that meat, but if it offends you, I won't eat meat. You can't tell me that. I'm from South Carolina. I love meat. From the rooter to the tooter. You cannot and you should not cause your brother to stumble. So you ought to withhold your freedom in order that you may glorify your brother. So if it is the fact that Paul is talking about making certain that I don't cause my brother to stumble with something that I'm at liberty to do, then I'm certain that Paul is not suggesting that this is alcohol content, that he's giving approval for one thing that is not sin, but yet at the same time he's arguing for something that is sin and saying that you ought not to participate just because your brother may stumble. That argument doesn't hold water. It does not hold water. Ladies and gentlemen, what about the argument in 1 Timothy 5, verse 23 to 25? The argument that Timothy was told that he could drink wine. And so I can too. Well, once again, could one prove that this wine contained alcohol? But Paul said, drink a little wine for thy stomach's sake. See, Timothy is told to drink a little wine, forbidative in portion, and also for the stomach's sake, forbidative in purpose. Did you get that? Forbidative in what? In portion, and forbidative in the purpose. So when you're drinking this wine, he says you are to mix it for medicine. Killing that bacteria, maybe that ulcer that you have in your stomach. He would not even touch it until Paul suggested it. And by the way, I didn't get into this, so we don't have enough time, Brother Melvin. That when you go and you read and do some research on Bible wines, really what they did is they diluted it. There's no comparison with the Bible wine versus the product that is being produced in distillery today. No comparison. A person can probably drink a gallon, even if it was fermented in Bible times, and still will not feel a thing. You drink just a few ounces and see what happens to you today. Ladies and gentlemen, another argument they use, 1 Timothy 3, verses 3 and 8. Speak of the elders. They're not to be addicted. All right? And then they say, but the deacon, they have a little bit. Deacon not be addicted to much wine. Okay? And they say only addiction. Let me put this up here. It says only addiction is addressed, not consumption. And in the case of deacons, it was much wine being forbidden. Okay? Indicating that a little is okay. They were not. Paul was not saying you can't have any. People, read this without studying further, and they use it as an argument. Well, let Jesus destroy it. Let the Holy Spirit dissimulate it. Because it is not certain, 100%, that you can prove that this is alcohol content. And the phrase, ladies and gentlemen, not, is just another way of saying when he's speaking to the deacons, it's just another way of simply stating the same point that was made to the elders. And I'm going to show you this in just a few moments. When he says, when I think of this, do not be enslaved. All right? Not addicted to much wine is simply another way of stating the same position. It does not defend addiction to a little wine. So he says not to be addicted with wine. Why in good common sense would he say that you can be addicted to a little bit to the deacons? Think about that now. The second thing is, don't be enslaved to sin is no approval of moderating or sinning just in moderation. We can't just sin in moderation. If I were to say to you, don't be addicted to drugs, and I say to you, don't take much drugs, would you think that I'm approving that occasional heroin is okay? It's just another way of stating the truth. If something will make an elder addicted, then why would God approve of something that could possibly make a deacon addicted? If an elder is a leader and the deacon is to look up to the elders and work underneath their leadership, and the deacon is growing in their faith and the elders are establishing their faith, you mean to tell me that the deacon have more power, or you would think they will have a little more power? And I understand that spirituality differs between persons, right? But you mean to tell me that they'd be better equipped to handle it? What are the elders to do when they do become addicted? You see the mess you're putting the church in? Now the elders got to say, now, because I don't know where you got it from, but Brother Sheldon says, okay, you drunk a little bit, right? But now you're addicted. How do he fix addiction? If it's approved that they can drink a little, how do they fix that addiction, which is sin now, if we take that type of reasoning? Ladies and gentlemen, that don't work. It doesn't work. It doesn't make sense. The word wine, in a generic term, sometimes as grocery, hardware, or merchandise. That's how it's being used. And sometimes it refers to the juice of the grape in all of its stages. The context determines what it is. Now, when we think of this much wine, one of the things you got to consider too, Paul, I think, has more to do with gluttony. It was a vice of that day for people to break the strength of alcohol content, and they would sit and they would drink as a competition to see how much they can drink. And gluttony is a sin. So it could be that the much wine is that, don't you labor over this, don't be participating in this, deacon, where that you get yourself caught up in that, because it leads to addiction. But even if we had that, I think I've already answered the question, and we have already dealt with the passage of scriptures by showing you that it's something that we're not to participate in. What if I were to say to you, stop, increase your lying? Does that mean that you can lie on occasion? If I say to one person, don't lie, then in the same context, I say to another person, don't lie as much. Does that mean that you can lie just a little bit? I don't think so. What about your kids? Stop that bickering. Stop that constant bickering. They know that we ain't saying you can bicker a little bit, because they know if they begin to bicker a little bit, what's going to happen? We must not put, ladies and gentlemen, clear passages of scriptures, right, against those things that we know is wrong, those passages that you might need to study a little further. Let us not do that. All these passages of scriptures condemn drunkenness. You can't get drunk if you don't take a drink. And we close the argument. Now, I know I'm running out of time, so I'm going to speed through this real quickly. Let me tell to you a little bit just about the evil effects of alcohol. And you ask me, do you want to promote this? Nearly 700,000 people are treated for alcohol-related problems every year. In 2002, 41% of accidents were all related to alcohol. In 2012, alcohol industry, they spent some $1.4 billion on advertising alcohol. That's enough money that you can feed 20 million people. Do we have a problem? Would you promote such a thing? The Bible teaches us that we need to stay away from it. 50% of spousal abuse is caused by drinking. 38% of child abuse is caused because of drinking. 65% of all drownings are caused by alcohol content. 54% of those jailed for violent crime, you can relate it back to drinking. Do we have a problem? 49% of murders or attempted murders involve drinking alcohol. We need to understand that as Christians, the Bible tells us that we are to be sober-minded, that we need to get away from this old way of thinking and living, ladies and gentlemen. Go back and read 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 through 16. The Bible places greater emphasis on our influence. Think about our influence. Let nobody despise your youth, but set the believers as an example in speech and conduct and love and faith and purity. Alcohol doesn't set a good example. Ladies and gentlemen, you look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 22 to 23. This is part of the youthful passions. We're to flee these things. You don't run close to it, you flee. You run away from it. I was just passing down this morning, and I was surprised to see there off a broad street that you had the liquor zone and it had a drive-through. I said, oh my gracious. they're bringing you close to it. Ladies and gentlemen, Abraham Lincoln once stated, alcohol has many defenders, but no defense. I rest my case as we look at this. Do we want to stand with God above all reproach and in holiness? And if that answer is yes, then we will abstain from modern day alcohol in all portions, purpose, and places. And all portions, person, purpose, and places, ladies and gentlemen. We are to live holy as God, who has called us to live holy. We're to be holy as He is holy. That is to think with sobriety, to make certain that our minds and our hearts are living in such a way that God is pleased with. As I think about this, we need to know that Jesus came and He died. He shed His blood for you and I. You don't have to hold on to something that the world is telling you to hold on to. The Bible tells me in the book of Hebrews, He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature. And He upholds the universe by the word of His power after making purification, get it please, for sins. He sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Jesus paid it. He died to give you life. And so then He has a plan for you. But you got to understand in this plan that as a sinner that you need to know that it is God's grace that's going to save you. That it's the Holy Spirit gospel that teaches us what we must need to do. That the sinner must have faith, a faith that is active in God. Sinner must understand they must repent of their sins. A sinner must understand that they must confess Christ as the Son of God in order that He may confess you before His Father in heaven. The sinner must submit to God's order. Their faith must be obedient, leading them to being baptized for the remission of sins. But I want to tell you, once you come out of that watery grave, you need to understand it's great joy. Yes, sir, it's great joy. But as a Christian, we need to continue to love. Help somebody who's dealing with this issue. Maybe it's a brother within this congregation, someone you know, a loved one. Tell them about alcohol and one cup. Just one drink won't cut it. That means we've got to get involved in the Christian work. Continue to work. Spread the gospel concerning this meeting. As Christians, we've got to continue on in the hope that God has set for us. Ladies and gentlemen, we've got to endure because the world is going to say it's okay to drink. But for the Christian, they're going to endure to stand with God and be sober-minded. We're opening our hymn books now to the song that has been selected. We hope and pray that God has blessed you this morning to think about your life. If you need to respond to the gospel, don't delay today. Obey as together we stand and sing the song that has been selected.